Amen. Please remain standing and turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll be reading from verse 17 to 28, focusing this morning on verse 28. Hear now the inspired word of God. This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality, for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Let him who steals, steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. Let's pray. Father, once again, as we prepare to look into your word, we ask very simply that you would open our eyes, our ears, and our hearts, that we would come to see and hear and understand what you have to say to us. And then, Father, we pray that understanding it, that you would help us to put it into practice. That, Father, that we would not be those who are merely hearers of the word who deceive and delude ourselves, but that, Father, that we would be doers of the word. That, Father, that in so doing, we would be pleasing unto you, and we would advance your kingdom here on earth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Jack L. Hayes International is the leading loss prevention consulting firm in the United States. And they reported in a 2013 survey, they included the 23 largest retail stores in America. That's the 23 largest retail chains. And what they reported was that in the year 2013, 1,180,720 shoplifters and dishonest employees were arrested. That's just in those 23 large chains. It's estimated that the retail industry in America suffered over $44 billion in losses in the same year. Now, those figures don't include burglaries of residences, armed robberies, just shoplifting and theft from employers. You know, the industry has even given this a name. They don't even call it theft anymore. They refer to it as inventory shrinkage. As though it was something that happened naturally. Let me give a couple more statistics. Every 44 seconds, a motor vehicle is stolen in the United States. The total value tops $8 billion a year in auto theft. A number of years ago, a Computer Security Institute reported that the theft of a laptop results in an average financial loss of $89,000, and that's not including the hardware. That translates into $11 billion a year. Now, those are just a few of the categories of theft we have in the FBI Uniform Crime Report that comes out each year. That is costly to the consumer because you and I are paying for that every time we buy an item. Yet, Hollywood continues to glorify thieves. Think of the number of movies that have come out in the last several years where the hero is some kind of thief. All the Fast and Furious, you know, etc. The Italian Job. The Thomas Crown Affair. Oceans 11, 12, 13. Just to name a few. And how about the video game Grand Theft Auto, where your child can learn how to become a master thief right in your own living room? I'm not making this up. The Bible never glorifies a thief. Stealing runs contrary to the character of Almighty God. Thomas Watson, that great old Puritan, said that just as God's holiness forbids adultery, His justice forbids theft. And that's what we find in Ephesians 4:28, which is really a restatement of the Eighth Commandment. The Eighth Commandment, you shall not steal. It's that simple. In Ephesians 4:28 and the Eighth Commandment, they sound so simple, but they're jam-packed with meaning. Remember that we are being admonished by the Apostle Paul in chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians to put off sinful behavior in light of our conversion. Because we have been saved by Jesus Christ, our hearts have been transformed. The old heart of stone was taken out, a new heart of flesh was given to us. Because of that, we must put off sinful behavior. And we must put on godly behavior. That's what Ephesians 4 is all about. And so to get to the full meaning of our text in Ephesians 4:28, I want to begin by examining the Eighth Commandment. You can't possibly examine the context or the concept of theft or stealing without going back to the Eighth Commandment, because that's the heart of it. And the meaning of the command, you shall not steal. Exodus 20:15, you shall not steal. That's what it says. Very simple, very obvious. Don't take something that doesn't belong to you. Let's close in prayer. What else can I say? Well, I'm a Baptist pastor. I can say a whole lot more. If something belongs to another, don't presume to take it and use it as though it belongs to you. Now, that's the pure, simple explanation. But the implications of this commandment are vast and deep, and especially for our society. But I want to give you some of the implications that you might not think of first. First, this commandment refutes the concept of communism. The state can be guilty of stealing. The state has no right to come and take private property of a person without just cause. The state has no right to declare that it is the sole owner of all property. That's what occurred in communist revolutions. They came, took the property, this now belongs to the state. Boy, we could really get into eminent domain here, couldn't we? Tea party people out there. But I'm not going to do that. A second implication of this command is that the Bible affirms the principle of private ownership of property. That's an implication here. That's actually the positive side of the command. It protects the right of the individual to own property. Now, those are the clear implications. But there's some others. A third implication is it mitigates against communal living. Those who would take the words of Christ to be generous and to share their possessions as a mandate to live in a communal setting are wrong. And they misinterpret the actions of the early church. We read earlier from Acts 4 and then even in Acts 2 where those who were recently saved were so overcome by the Holy Spirit and grateful hearts that they were freely giving of their own personal property, their own personal wealth, and just sharing it with people. But they weren't compelled to do so. This was done out of the sheer gratitude of their hearts when they saw their brothers and sisters who had need. And we know this because there was no command to live communally. You can't find that in the Scripture. And it's actually reaffirmed by Peter as he spoke in Acts chapter 5. Remember what Peter said. Remember Ananias? We read that earlier. And he sold a piece of property and then withheld some of the cost of it. And remember what Peter said. He says, while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? So clearly, Peter affirms, this was yours. You didn't have to do this. Now, here is how that applies to us today. No one is under the obligation to sell all the possessions and give them away and live communally. And no one has the right to use these passages to compel another to share with them. But the onus is on the believer whom God has blessed with possessions to use them in accordance with God's word. And that means being generous in many ways, including giving to the poor and the unfortunate. In fact, the last part of Ephesians 4:28, one of the reasons that the thief is to get a job is not only so that he can provide for himself, but that he may have something to share with those who have need. Now, we'll get to that later on. In fact, probably this is going to be at least a 2 or 3 part message on Ephesians 4:28, because we won't get to all of this today. And this is this commandment is right in line then with this principle of private ownership. So what is then is the exact intent of the command? We've seen some of the implications. What the intent? Well, we know from our basic study in the Ten Commandments, which we've gone through, and the Sermon on the Mount, that the commandments go beyond just the physical act of stealing. It goes to the attitude of the heart. And so we see that covetousness, greediness, and anything related to that is also forbidden by the Eighth Commandment. And even by Ephesians 4. Now, of course, time doesn't permit us to expand on all of those points this morning, but it is certainly in the tent of the commandment. And you will see as we progress how this commandment tells us we must learn to trust God. Built into this commandment of not stealing is learning how to trust God, to be content in the sovereignty and the providence of God. Just think, you shall not steal has now just exploded into great theological treatise, hasn't it? There's a whole lot in these few words. This commandment teaches us to be grateful and thankful for the provisions that God has provided for us. The covetous heart has already broken this commandment. So let's look at stealing. And I want to break this down, and I'm going to suggest to you that there's 3 kinds of stealing. First is stealing from others. Now, of course, that's the most basic. It's the common thief, the one who breaks into houses, who robs people at gunpoint, the shoplifter who steals from the merchants in the neighborhood. This is the most basic intent, the most obvious way of stealing. But secondly, you have the trusted employee who steals from his employer. It may be through the manipulation of the books, or maybe it's physically stealing supplies. It's amazing how many people work for major corporations. You go to their own private homes and their garages look like warehouses. Or it may be padding the expense account. Or it may be by misusing company time and resources. A person who travels on the company dime and spends more time on recreation than on working for his boss. There are people who have mastered this concept. Third way of stealing is the dishonest businessman. Proverbs speaks about unjust weights and measures. A merchant who receives money for a pound of goods and only gives 9/10 of that. Or the executive who uses company employees to work in his private property is also guilty of this command. Another way, the usurer. That's somebody who lends money at an exorbitant rate of interest. That's a violation of this command. Credit card companies can be guilty of this when they charge extremely high rates of interest to people who have credit problems. I think in New York State, I think 25% is the cutoff. And so they'll charge 24.99%. Why? Because they know they can get away with it. They prey upon those who can't help themselves in any other way. In times of emergency, there are people who raise the price of everyday goods. Just because people are willing to pay. That's a violation of this command. It's a form of theft. Another way is the trustee of an estate. He can garner some of the money and use it for himself. How about the borrower who doesn't pay back his debt? That's stealing. How about the receiver of stolen goods? If you buy goods that are stolen, you are just as guilty as the person who stole them. Yet how many people in our society boast about, oh, I got a great deal, Guy came around with a truck to the back of my building, and you know, I had a great deal. But there's more modern ways even to steal. Theft of services. Using an illegal cable box. Copying things. Oh, that's my next one, is illegal use of software. Copying software and giving it to a friend without paying the fees. Downloading software from the net illegally. Getting awfully quiet in here. I should have closed in prayer before, shouldn't I? Number 10, how about illegal use of copyrighted material? Downloading music contrary to copyright laws? Copying copyrighted material and copy machines? That's right. Do you know that what we do in our church, we pay a fee annually to print and to put up on overheads any church music, so that when you see songs up here or we hand out a thing, we have a copyright license to do that. We're meticulous in making sure that we obey all the copyright laws. 11th, how about cheating the government or big business? Oh, that's that. No, let's skip over that. That's not. They build that into their cost of doing business, so that's not stealing, right? But that's exactly what people say. People say, oh, you know, they build that into the. It's not stealing. They expect that. No. That's stealing. That's just a few ways of stealing. And there's even more creative ways. There's also aggravating factors in theft that make the crime worse. To steal when there's no need. To be a rich thief. The Bible says that's an aggravating factor. You know, it's almost understandable somebody who's stealing to provide for their family. It's not excusable. It's still sin, but it's understandable. But for the rich to steal, that's worse. Another aggravating factor is stealing from the widows and orphans. This crime is singled out in Scripture as being particularly heinous. And God promises that He will be the avenger of those who prey upon the widows and the orphans. To steal from the poor is also more heinous. I'm going to throw it out. I think our whole lottery system is a big government-sponsored theft from the poor. Because those are the people who get hurt by it. And they do it all in the name of education and helping. And they're hurting are those who are poor. Hey, you never know. Isn't that what they say? So that's the first kind of stealing. The second kind of stealing is stealing from yourself. You don't normally think of this. So how does one steal from himself? Well, there's several ways. The first is by being a miser. What I mean by that is hoarding away your possessions so that you nor anyone else has the use of them. I'm not talking about being frugal. The Bible talks about being frugal. We are to be wise in how we use our money and possessions. But it's a sin not to use those things which are necessary and beneficial. I can't tell you how many times as a homicide investigator, we would investigate the death of somebody who was a recluse or a hermit. And they live like a pauper. In fact, the local cops would tell you, oh, yeah, I knew so-and-so. Yeah, he's always pushing the cart and collecting the bottles and everything else. And we'd go into the house, and as we did a search in our crime scene search, we would find mattresses stuffed with thousands and thousands. And some of these people were wealthy, and yet they lived like paupers, and nobody had use of that money. They couldn't part with the money, even for the necessities of life. A parent not getting adequate medical care for a child just because of the expense. Yet the money's sitting in the bank. But all that leads to the second way of stealing from yourself. Being foolishly wasteful. The one who spends money faster than they can make it is stealing from himself. Because he winds up going into debt, paying huge interest rates. And that money is being wasted where he could be using it for the advancement of the kingdom of God. Or even for the betterment of his family. God promises to supply all your needs not all your wants and desires. And far too often we spend our money on needless things. And as a result, the opportunity for investment, legitimate investment, laying up an inheritance for your children is gone. You realize that Proverbs talks about it is wise for a man to have an inheritance. Proverbs 13:22, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. And the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. So you can steal from yourself just by being wasteful. Third, you can steal from yourself by being lazy. Laziness will rob us of the blessings God has prepared for us. God has made us for work. You realize that we were commanded to work before the fall. God's plan was for man to work, not just after the fall. The fall made it harder and the ground wasn't going to cooperate with us, but we were created for work. And when we work diligently, God blesses our labor with fruit. And the lazy person may be in need for no other reason than he just doesn't work or doesn't work properly. And that's a form of stealing from yourself, and that's a sin. I believe it's covered under the eighth commandment. Fourth, by being a surety for another. That means being responsible for another's debt. Now, again, Proverbs speaks about being a surety for another and never in a favorable light. It's never commended in Scripture to help another in an unwise way. Being a surety, by the way, that's like co-signing a loan, things of that nature. The person who needs a co-signer for his loan needs a co-signer for a reason. And you need to understand that. And usually it's because he hasn't paid his bills in the past. So the Bible gives instructions on how to help the poor. The overriding principle is to give, not to loan. And then there's biblical wisdom involved. You know, Paul even limits which of the widows should receive church assistance. There were some widows, they don't qualify. Giving your money for the unwise debt of another is stealing from your own family. And that's not promoted in Scripture. Then there's some modern ways. Credit card debt, revolving charges. The amount of money spent in credit card debt is staggering. Do you have one of those cards that you get rewards? I do this all the time. In fact, I flew Sammy, myself, and Tanya to Florida and back again absolutely free by earning rewards. We have a habit of paying off our charges on a monthly basis, and we earn points. Who's paying for that? Is the credit card company so nice they're saying, oh, you know, you've been such a good customer that we're just going to give you these plane tickets? No, it's the interest of those who can't even pay the interest off. That's who's paying for those things. Borrowing is not forbidden by Scripture, but unwise borrowing is stealing from yourself and your family and forcing you to pay large sums in interest. And so the admonition is, not to steal from anyone, not even yourself. But there's one more type of stealing. We talked about stealing from others, stealing from yourself, stealing from God. And there's many ways to steal from God. The most obvious is in the tithe and the offering. Malachi 3, verses 8 to 10. Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Notice that the words of Holy Scripture says that withholding your tithe is robbery. According to God, not giving him his tithe and his offering is the same as stealing from him. And stealing from God brings with it a curse. And that's what the Holy Spirit says in Malachi 3. But there's a triple whammy, if I can call it. Here's what I mean. The person who fails to tithe to God, what he's doing, steals in three ways. First, just what we've seen, just withholding it. That's called robbery. But also in the text, we see two other very interesting things. If the person does tithe, God promises to open the windows of heaven. Look at verse 10. Test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. So if you don't give God your tithe, that means he's going to withhold those blessings from you. So if you're not tithing, you are taking away from yourself one of God's means of blessing you. But there's a third way. Look again at the text. Malachi 3, verse 11. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it may not destroy the fruits of your ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. If you fail to tithe, according to Scripture, God will not protect your increase. The fruits of your labor will be subject to the devourer. It is Satan's goal to take what he can from the children of God to keep them from advancing the kingdom. So if you're walking in disobedience in this area, God promises to rebuke the devourer. So you see that there's actually several different ways in which not giving the tithe hurts you financially. Some people have said, well, I can't afford to tithe. If I read the scripture correctly, you can't afford not to. Now, I have to say something here. This church has gone through ups and downs financially. Right now we're in probably one of the best financial periods we have. And all of that without preaching on tithing. And I want you to understand, this is not a message on tithing. I am not preaching this to convince you to give more money to the church. Quite frankly, I have no idea who gives what. I've never looked at the books. I've never seen that. I have no intention of ever looking at the books. But based upon what I see, I'm presuming that if not all of you, most of you are already doing this. So this is not an admonition because the church needs more money. And in fact, let me say this. And every time I say this, I get a couple of deacons falling off their chairs and falling onto the floor. Because you're the only deacon? All right. If you come into this church and you don't want to give money to God cheerfully out of obedience, but because you understand that this is what we need to do, keep your money. Amen. We don't want it, and we don't need it. That's usually where the deacon falls on the floor. I had actually, about 15 years ago, I had two deacons come to me after I'd made that statement. Did you really have to say that? Yes, I do. Because the whole principle in the New Covenant is not that we're sticking to a rigid principle of tithing, but we are to be cheerful givers. We have an opportunity to give. And you are blessed. And the reason I'm preaching it this morning is I want you to get the best blessing. Again, right now the church is doing very well. So I'm not. And even when the church wasn't doing well, I didn't preach a message on tithing. I preach it as it comes. All right, so just, I don't want you to think that I'm up here and I'm beating you over the head to convince you to tithe because we need more money. No, that's not it at all. I want you to understand this so that you can receive all the blessings from God. Okay? All right, so let's just look then at some of the causes of stealing. Now, first, there's external causes. Many people, there are many temptations to steal, as we've seen already this morning, and some of those ways are investing in get-rich-quick schemes. The promise is, if you bend the rules a little, the American dream is yours. You know, the lure of the world is great, especially in America. We all want the American dream. Chicken in every pot, a car in every garage. No, we're not even satisfied. We want two cars in every garage. We don't want chicken. We want filet mignon. We see the rich and famous almost everywhere we look. You can't get away from it. The philosophy of this world runs diametrically opposed to the worldview of Holy Scripture. The ease of cheating on taxes makes it enticing even for Christians. Accountants will tell you certain things you can claim even without receipts, and the government will never check, even if you maybe don't have that expense. And they would encourage you to just put that down. Because nobody will ever, it's so easy. Insurance fraud is almost an acceptable way of life in our society. And people justify, well, the insurance companies are crooks anyway. Stealing from large corporations. It's almost considered a victimless crime. It's a cost of doing business. Those are external things. How about the internal causes? Well, first, and this is what we discussed earlier, it's covetousness. You know, the Greek word for covetousness means an immoderate or inordinate desire of getting. And this goes hand in hand with greediness. I see what I want. It doesn't matter if I don't need it. I want it. And then I can make up all the rationalizations in my heart as to why I should have this thing. I deserve it. In fact, I deserve it more than the person who has it now. And so the seeds of theft are conceived in the heart. And this goes along with the second internal cause, and that's discontentment. It is a discontented heart that becomes covetous and greedy. If you find you're not happy with the position God has given you in life, you are a prime candidate for the sin of theft. If you wish that the family that you came from had more money, why can't I have that long-lost aunt who's going to die and leave me a millionaire? Why can't my father give me all those neat toys that Johnny Jones has? Why can't I take all those great vacations? Why can't I live in a better house? Why can't I drive a better car? You know the attitude. We even have a name for it. We call it keeping up with the Joneses. If you look around and think that you somehow have the short end of the stick, you're a prime candidate for stealing in one way or another. Oh, I'm not saying you're going to run out and shoplift, but in some way, you're a candidate for stealing. Third cause is unbelief. And this is really the root of it all. Do you believe all the promises of God to his children? If you are discontented, covetous, or greedy, you don't trust in the providence of God. The psalmist recounts the history of Israel in Psalm 78. And he addresses the attitude of the Israelites after they had left Egypt and were in the wilderness. Listen to Psalm 78, starting in verse 18. And in their heart, they put God to the test by asking food according to their desire. Then they spoke against God. They said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Behold, he struck the rock so that waters gushed out and streams were overflowing. Can he give us bread also? Will he provide meat for his people? And the answer was no. Psalm 78, verses 21, 22. Therefore the Lord heard and was full of wrath, and fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also mounted against Israel. And verse 22 sums it all up, because they did not believe in God nor trust in his salvation. Can you imagine that? Just reflect on those verses. They acknowledge God caused water to come out of the rock, but he can't give me bread. There's an unbelieving heart. And it's the unbelieving heart that steals. I want to spend a little bit of time talking about how to avoid this sin. Because this is so, it comes down again to an unbelieving heart. So we need to avoid this sin. First, the first thing to avoid this sin is a heart change is needed. Removing the external causes will only lead to a temporary solution. The thief who was put in jail may not be able to steal from his employer again, but only while he's in jail. Once released, unless there's a heart change, he's going to steal again. Remember, the main cause of this sin is unbelief, and so the main cure is faith. Second, you need to develop contentment. Once you have faith, you must work on contentment by reading God's word and seeing how his providence takes care of his children. Read how God took care of all the great saints of the past, and then read the promises for you. We read from Malachi. Do you believe that God will rebuke the devourer? Do you believe that he will open the windows of heaven? Do you believe those things? Learn from the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4. He said, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. He says, I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and in every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and of going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. Notice what Paul's saying. I know what it's like to have a lot. That's great. I also know what it's like to have nothing. I know what it's like to go hungry. And that's the context for verse 13, which is so often misquoted. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. No matter what your lot in life, it's the apostle says that he can do it through Christ who strengthens him. That's what's for us. Hebrews 13:5, Let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. The third way of avoiding this sin is following the biblical mandate for work and the attitude of sharing with others. That brings us right back to Ephesians 4:28. Notice what it says. Let him who steals steal no longer. Rather, let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has needs. That needs to be high on our list. Let me ask you something. A little test. Rhetorical question. No hands, no answers. No shouting out. If you're offered a big raise at work, what's the first thought that goes through your mind? Now I can get the new car? Now I can go on that vacation? Or, now I can help advance the kingdom of God? Or I can help that person who really doesn't have much? Here's a good test for you. What is your view of money? What is your do you have a biblical view of money? Remember, the Christian life is one of putting off the deeds of the flesh, putting on the righteousness of God. It's a daily struggle. It's your progressive sanctification. And that will aid you not only in the external keeping of this commandment, but in developing the biblical attitude of the heart. That's what Ephesians 4 is all about, is putting off the deeds that are contradictory to what it means being a Christian and putting on that those are in sympathy with what it means to be a Christian. You know, there are more creative ways of stealing money today than in any time of history. And yet the Eighth Commandment still applies in full force. It doesn't matter how creative a thief is. A thief is a thief. Doesn't matter if he's wearing a three-piece suit and he's working on Wall Street, or if he's begging and stealing on a street corner. Stealing is a sin against God, not just against another person. See, everything ultimately belongs to God. God has distributed his wealth according to his good pleasure and his perfect plan. So when you steal even from another person, you violate this commandment and so sin against God. Stealing offends the very character of God. It is a sign of unbelief and distrust in God himself, especially in the life of the Christian. So when a Christian steals, it's like poking his finger in God's eye and saying, you can't take care of me. I got to do it myself. If you've committed this crime in any way that we've looked at anyway this morning, you need to repent. You need to trust God. That's the negative side. Again, now I have to commend this congregation. I don't know if any of you have committed any of these sins here, but I can say this. As your pastor, I have seen your willingness to share, your generosity in so, so many ways. Ways that the general congregation doesn't see that I have privy because I'm the pastor. People who have had needs and people coming up and anonymously giving money and whatnot. So I can't preach a message like this and only preach the negative side. I have to also encourage you and commend you when you're doing well. And our benevolent fund for a church of this size has always been rather large. And you know what? We've always needed it. And every time, you know, in fact, it's funny when I talk with the deacons or something, and sometimes we'll get a big gift in on a general fund. And I'll just look and say, oh, okay, I wonder who's going to need this. Because I know it always comes in because somebody needs it. It's God's plan. I wish I could share all those little details with you, but I can't because of confidentiality. So I have to commend you as well. But if this message has struck a chord, if you have stolen in any way, repent. God will bless. Trust in his providence. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, some of these things you may think are silly. Oh, who cares about those things? God does. God cares. And I would call you to repentance. Come to know Jesus Christ. And he will bless you right out of your socks. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you and how we thank you. the way you take care of your people. We might not always have what we want, but we always have what we need. And Father, you've told us to be content in any and all circumstances. Help us, Father, to have those contented hearts. Not complacent, just content. And then, Father, we pray that you would give us a biblical view of wealth, a biblical view of money, that we would understand, Father, that this is just a tool you've given to us. Help us to lay up our treasure in heaven. We know that everything that we have here at one point will decay, will rust, or be stolen. But, Father, when we lay up treasure in heaven, it will always be there for all eternity. How we thank you for what you've done for us. Father, I would pray for anyone here who doesn't know you, that this morning, Father, you would convict them of their sin. That, Father, that they would even see that they're guilty of this commandment. They need a Savior. Only Jesus Christ can forgive that sin. We ask, Father, that you would take that heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh, that they might repent and believe. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.